The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Overcoming the enticing power of temptation. Did you hear that? Overcoming the enticing power of temptations. Have you ever noticed you never get tempted with that you don't want to do? The middle of the night, there's a voice says, "Go, eat broccoli now." You bolt out of bed. Where are the carrot sticks? You know, no. It's that piece of lemon pie. Amen? It's interesting. If a man is tempted in the area of lust, he doesn't usually go to a magazine with fully clothed women. Amen? When a person is attracted to, and Satan hits us in enticing areas. You know, it's sort of like if you're going to catch a rat, you got to use what? Cheese. You know, certain cheese seems to attract certain rats, or mice, or mouses, whatever the word is. It's plural, mice. And Satan knows your cheese. Amen? He knows whether it's Limburger or Swiss or cheddar. He knows exactly what it is that will draw you out of your hole. The hole being the safety of the Most High. The security of Jesus. To draw you out, to sniff around. What is this new thing? Amen? And bam! Got you. Temptations. It's a very common phenomenon. I liken temptations to pop quizzes. Did y'all like those when you were in school? You know what pop quiz was? Show up, teacher says, "Hi, we're having a quiz." And it's just to kind of see where you are. And oh, you would have exams. I liken temptations to exams. What are exams for? Mid-semester and end-of-the-year exams. What is the purpose of exams? Anybody? To see what you know. Exams are to check your progress. Now listen carefully. Exams are to determine your progress so that you can achieve promotion. Promotions are always predicated by exams. Exams are the prerequisite for promotions. Amen? Temptations are exams. God allows temptations. He doesn't necessarily send temptation. He has something called a tempter out there, who not doesn't always tempt when he would, but tempts often when we wouldn't. But when they do come, God has a way of using them to cause us to be promoted. But unfortunately, most of us fail the exam in royal colors. Almost like the guy that goes to school all semester, studies hard, you know, learns the stuff. But when the exam comes, he has brain freeze. Says, put your name on the top of the paper. Can't even remember his name. Anybody remember that in school? That's how it is with temptations. Temptations come in our life, and suddenly we have brain freeze. We're just clueless. There's no connection that this temptation may be actually an opportunity to get further down the board. Instead, we keep diving to the same pit over and over and over, week in, month in, year in and year out. You know what I mean? And we wonder why we're still in fourth grade spiritually. So tonight I want to talk about overcoming the enticing, because he does use enticement or allurements or seduction. In fact, look at Hebrews 2:17. We're going to be flipping around in the Bible tonight because I want to give you a good biblical basis for this. All right? So you can have the scripture to throw at the enemy. This is going to be some spiritual warfare. Hebrews 2:17 says, talking about Christ, "In all things it behooved him to be made like to his brethren, that Jesus might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." Listen to this. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," that's an old King James word meaning help, "those that are tempted." Christ suffered temptation so he could be there to help us in the time of temptation. Here's another verse, chapter 4, verse 15. Flip the page, 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted like we were, yet without sin. Christ suffered inordinate temptation in his life and overcame. Let me give you a definition of temptation. It's a persuasion, an inducement, or an enticement to an immoral, unrighteous, or sensual, or selfishly pleasurable act or disposition. And Jesus was no stranger to temptation. If you look at his life, he was tempted to be bitter. His family rejected him. His mother and brothers came to get him once. You know, he's out of his mind, it said in the book of Mark. He had to say, who's my mother? Peter came to him once and was tempting him. He said, Master, have pity on yourself. When he's talking about the cross, he was tempted to self-pity. He was tempted to withdraw, because it says one place he could not be hid wherever he went. He was tempted to lash back, because before the high priest, he was smitten in the face. That's interesting. When Paul was smitten, he lashed back. You whited wall! And he said, that's the high priest. Oh, sorry. But when Jesus was tempted in all of these ways, in fact, look at Luke 4. He was tempted in the most grand way in the beginning of his ministry. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days, what? Tempted of the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward was hungry. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And he said to him, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In the very beginning of his temptation, Jesus suffered, in the beginning of his ministry, he suffered inordinate temptation. In fact, it's really interesting if you study these three temptations of the devil. One was to ask, you know, challenge him to, because he was hungry, turn rocks to bread, which is to presume upon his power. The second was he showed him all the kingdoms. He says, let me give you a shortcut. You don't have to go through this hard ministry and end up going through Calvary. Just bow to me and you can have it all under me. And the third one was really the most dangerous one, believe it or not. He put him on a pinnacle. He says, you're the Son of God. Cast yourself down. God will catch you. And in each place, Christ responded with the truth of God's word to undo the devil. Now, it's interesting. When Adam and Eve fell, there were basically three temptations they fell at. When she saw the tree, the forbidden fruit of the tree, it says, the fruit was desired to make one wise. It was good to the taste and pleasant to the eyes. 1 John 2:15 says, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's really the three temptations. The lust of the flesh was where Satan tempted him to turn the rock to bread. The lust of the eyes, he said, all the kingdoms of the world are yours if you bow before me. And the pride of life, just cast yourself down from this temple and to presume upon the exclusiveness of his relationship with God. And at every time Christ faced, what's interesting, in the beginning of his ministry, he faced the very temptation that Adam and Eve fell in. You understand? Adam and Eve fell, Christ went right to the same bar, and he passed the test they fell in, which qualified him to a ministry to overcome the prince of the power of the air. The snake that hung out of the tree and seduced that couple, Christ was able to crush the head of the snake. Because in the beginning, he took him on at the same points of temptation. And by his will, simply by his will, he overcame. He didn't overcome out of his emotions. He didn't overcome out of his feelings. It was by his will. We see that all the way, because at the end of his ministry, Luke 22, it was an issue of his will. Verse 39, and he went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to his disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he's withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he knelt down and said, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup from me. The cup was the cup of taking upon himself the sins of the world. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthened him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was great drops of blood. Now, Jesus was tempted, another place says, to call down 40, I don't know how many legions of angels. And he could do this. And the Father was amenable. If he wanted to, he could call on these angels and not have to go through this horror of taking upon the sin of the world and every demon in hell mocking him there as he hung on the cross. The horror, the unbelievable horror. He was understandably... I mean, we don't have a clue. Can you imagine resisting sin to the point of sweating blood? I mean, the truth is, if we're honest, some of us hardly even break a sweat. Hello? In fact, it says that in Hebrews 12. I mean, if we're honest, you know, Satan doesn't have to send some principality. He can send a nickel and dime demon to triple us up every time. Hebrews 12:3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. He says, for you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, if we're honest, most of our attempts at overcoming temptations are rather cheap. You know what I mean? But it is a medically attested fact that one could, under unbelievable stress, sweat blood. But the level of stress necessitated to experience that physical phenomena is an incredible ordeal of physical stress. That's what Christ underwent. I believe all the legions of hell were on him, pressing him to give in and call for those angels and not go through the cross. And Jesus was an amazing man because he stood there and he was willing and able. In the final analysis, it was pure will, man, pure obedience, no feeling. You understand? Pure obedience, simply to obey his Father with zero feeling. He said, not my will, but yours be done. Now in chapter 22, verse 45 of Luke, turn back there, Jesus tells us something about temptation. He told his disciples, 22:45, when he rose from prayer, he's come to his disciples. He found them sleeping. So he says, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter temptation. See, in other words, he's saying, guys, don't sleep. Don't be passive. You need to be out there ready and aware. There's an enemy ready to attack you. Rise and pray. Be wise, lest you slip into temptation. In other words, don't look for temptation. You know, we are to pray to avoid temptation. Did you know that? In fact, turn to Matthew 6. You're actually to pray to avoid temptation. Matthew 6:13 says, lead us not, what? Now, King James, I don't know how the other versions read. I've looked at this in different versions. But King James reads, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is that how your versions read? That's a significant word, that conjunction but there. Because we're told to pray to not be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Did you know sometimes it takes overcoming temptation to be delivered from evil? Are you understanding? What he's saying there is, deliver us not, lead us not temptation, but if temptation comes, deliver us from evil. See, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation, what? Anybody? Make a way of escape. And a lot of times the way of escape, frankly, is to avoid it in the first place. Avoid the near occasion of temptation. To not hang around the things that tempt. You know, if you have a problem with drinking, okay, and that's what you're trying to overcome, don't go hanging out at the bar with your friends. Well, I'll just drink a Shirley Temple, you know. You know? Or if you have a problem with lust, and you sit there in front of that boob tube TV day and night, it's going to feed that... Hello? There's so many sensuality things. How can you overcome? You feed your eye gate. It comes into your mind. Whatever your problem is, if you have a problem with overeating, do not go to Ryan's Steakhouse. Amen? There is a demon of gluttony. Hey, I got to tell you a story. I was coming back from Hot Springs a few weeks ago, and I stopped at this, I rented a car, and I was driving from Hot Springs to Little Rock, catch a flight back, and I think I was going to or from, and I stopped at this restaurant, one of these ones where I'd go down the freeway, they have signs, Brown's Restaurant, you know, there's all these signs. So finally I think, this is going to be a good restaurant, all the signs. So I go there, sure enough, it's packed to the gills. I go in, walk in. This place must be the center of the community. I mean, people everywhere. And they had a massive, what do you call it, a buffet bar. I mean, it had steaks and all this great, just food. And this, the salad bar and the dessert bar. And I walked in, I said, yes. Yeah, I like this place. All for $5.99, you know. So I'm going in there, I'm just piling up stuff, you know, and it's, I get my plate, actually I had two plates, and I sit down, I got my tea, and I'm thinking, this is great. And then I begin to look around, and the Lord quickened something to me. I noticed everyone there was overweight. Everyone there. Everyone! I kept looking for everyone there. It was, I mean, really overweight. Once in a while you'd see one kind of overweight. I mean, the gluttony. And suddenly I realized that restaurant in that community, I think, was a stronghold of gluttony for that community. I realized that restaurant was a curse on the community. Because you could tell there was people of every race, every background, every construction workers, guys with, you know, businessmen. They came and they were all overweight. And I realized as I sat there, picking out, that... I thought, well, I'm leaving, you know. But what I realized was that was a stronghold, a curse. It was a curse. And you know what? I'm glad there's not a place like that around where I live. I'm serious. Because if it was, I would gravitate, wouldn't you? I mean, the kind of buffets, I'd say, oh, well, it's obviously we're going to go eat. Oh, you can... But let me tell you something. Yeah, and I don't go to Golden Corral, and we stay away from Ryan's. Once in a great while, I'll go. Because I tell you, you go away to Ryan's, the average person is big overweight. It's so grievous. See, someone weighs, some man or woman, it's massive, and they got a pile of mashed potatoes and bread and starches. I'm telling you, it grieves me. It's gluttony. It's sin. But it's called it's the acceptable sin in our culture. Well, somebody out there is saying, this preacher just went from preaching to meddling. Because this is an acceptable sin, but it's sin. You look in the Gospels, you look in the Proverbs, gluttony is tied in with drunkenness. It is sin. But it's the acceptable sin in our culture. And I tell you, I realized that day, sitting in that restaurant, this restaurant, I believe there was a principality sitting over that restaurant, probably controlling the region through food, controlling and stifling the spirituality of that area. I believe that. We've got to open our eyes to discernment in the spirit. You know, temptations have magnetic power. Have you ever noticed that? You can't kind of get close to it. Oh, I just kind of play on the edge here, you know. Well, I just kind of on the edge of the edge. Whoa! That's okay, I'm hanging onto the rail. The closer you get, the worse it gets. That's why Paul told Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:22 said, flee youthful lusts. Flee them. He didn't say hang around, inspect them, decide. No, he said run the other way. You know, there's an example of that in the Old Testament. Joseph, who was a faithful steward of Potiphar, the wife of Potiphar, apparently was a beautiful woman, kept trying to tempt him and seduce him to commit adultery. Y'all know the story? And she tried day after day, and finally, one day, she had it. She grabbed a hold of his tunic and ripped it off, said, come! And she tried to seduce it, and it says, and Joseph got himself out of there, ran out of the room. Smart man, amen? He didn't linger around, try to persuade her, no, this is not right, he just, turned and ran. You know, I found that's the best way to deal with lust, is turn the head, amen? Don't look at it and try to reason. Turn the head. Get out of that. Don't play with fire. There's Proverbs 7 says, can a man draw a fire in his bosom and not be burned? Lust has a way of burning you, burning in, and anyway, you ha- and we're going to study Proverbs 7 at some time because it's a powerful chapter of the seductive. It's like a spider. Proverbs 7, and actually that's Proverbs 6 about that. Proverbs 7 about a young man wandering around and kind of, before you know it, he's right in front of a prostitute's house. He never intended even going by a corner. Never intended to go to the house. He's just going to drive over there by the corner. Went over by the corner, so I'll just kind of go down the street in front of it. Before he knows he's parked, he's standing in front of the house. You understand? And he comes in, and it's sort of like the spider. It's a picture of a spider, see? And the spider comes out from behind the leaf. And grabs him and pulls him back. That's, read Proverbs 7 from that type. That's how lust is. But, you know, Joseph resisted. Now, let me tell you something interesting. Because Joseph resisted lust, he saved a whole nation. Am I right? He ultimately came, and he was able to rescue Israel. Am I right? From being destroyed? But did you know there's another story of a young man named Amnon in 2 Samuel 13 who was lusted after his half-sister, and he really lusted after, and it says a buddy of his kind of cooked up a plan where he got her to come in while he was sick, and he raped her. He raped this girl, Amnon, and his half-sister. And then he thrust her out and rejected her. Well, her brother, Absalom, when he saw this happen, and he saw that King David did not deal with this, as the scripture said, he did not deal with that sin of rape. He let it go. Absalom got bitter and held that in his heart. 2 years, well, a year or so later, he killed Amnon and then fled for a couple of years, and bitterness grew in him. Do you know when he came back? He was a result of a dividing of a nation. Whereas Joseph's resistance of lust saved a nation, Amnon's yielding to lust divided a nation. See, we don't understand the consequences of our sin, how it can ripple effect way beyond who and what we are. Now let's look at what are some of the conditions and attitudes that bring on temptations. Let's look at Luke 8. What are some of the conditions and attitudes that bring on temptation in your life? I'm sure none of y'all are relating to any of this. But you're taking notes for your friends. Yes. Yes. I personally read this stuff in books. No experience. Oh, Lord. Luke 8, 6. This is right in the middle of the parable that sowed the seed. Some seed fell on a rock. As soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Okay, that's the seed that didn't have much depth. Well, look at the interpretation, verse 13. They on a rock are they which hear the word and receive it with joy, but they have no root, which for a while they believe, but in the time of temptation, King James reads, fall away. So one of the conditions and attitudes that brings on temptation, listen, is a shallow walk. A shallow, superficial walk with Jesus will set you up to be tempted 6 ways to Sunday. It creates shallow walks, surface relationships, self-centered attitudes, or what I call me-me cycles. When you're alive, or you know Christians, are just kind of into themselves. They know, you know, they're always going to be tripping up. Something's going to come along. They're going to find themselves bound, usually by something of the flesh, which exacerbates the shallowness. I really believe what the Holy Ghost is trying to do is upgrade us and eliminate temptation and get us from what's called the gimme to the give. You know, get from gimme. You know, our child, their whole gimme, gimme. Me, me. But as they grow, one hopes at some point, you know, like when I was a little kid, you know, I just wanted for my parents and I was mad if they didn't meet my needs, right? You were like that. And I was just, well, you know, now the tables have turned. Now, my mom lives in Pearland, and we talk all the time. In fact, this week, I'm going to take her pick her up at the doctor and take her back to Pearland. 2 weeks ago, I took her downtown. You know, now, I'm here as a grown son, right, to give, right, where once I receive. That's how God wants to give. Where our Christianity, we're no longer babies, but we're there to give. We grow up, and our relationship changes. My relationship with my mom has changed. My mom calls me when there's a need. Amen? Once in a while, I'll call mom. I do. When I'm really upset about something, I just have a dilemma, I need somebody to straighten my head out. Guess who can do it? My mom can do it. She can say, Chris, stop it. You know, here's the truth. You know, moms have this anointing. And, but you know, most of the time now, our conversations are me trying to help her get free from, you know, she's older and she's got these problems and trying to help her. Praise God. God wants to go from get to give or from self-centeredness to service. You know, some of you are so self-centered. One of the things I like about pastoring a church is it provides opportunities to serve. The only way you're going to grow up is you're going to learn to serve. Can I hear an amen? I said, can I hear an amen? To learn to serve. You know, I've had people come to this church, this is true, and say, you know, Chris, I really want to, you know, it seems like you're pretty overburdened. I'd be glad to share pulpit duties with you. I'm serious. So come in. It'd be a month or so, and just say, they're ready to preach from the pulpit. And I had a guy come to me like that, and he was going on. And I remember the Lord quickened me to be gracious. I was real gracious to him. I said, well, brother, you may have a powerful gift of preaching. I don't doubt it, and I would love to hear what you've learned. I said, but you know, it's interesting. I do have a need. Really? Yeah. And my wife's over at Christian Ed, and she told me the other day they need another nursery worker. Now, would you be willing to miss a service and sit back there with the little ones and work in the nursery? And he's looking at his face like, whoa, you know, that's not his calling, you know. His calling is to the higher things. And that was beneath, you know. And immediately it was obvious to me that this person did not need to be preaching to a dog. Can I hear an amen? Because all that came out of his mouth was me. He didn't understand the basis. Christ himself brought his disciples around and said, look, if you're going to be greatest in the kingdom, what are you going to have to do? You got to learn to serve. He that is chief is servant, or actually was a bond slave of all. He says the way to be great is to serve. Praise God. One time I was in a group, I've never told this story, in the late 70s, but 79, 80, I was about 120 single people in this church, a big church. And I was one of the leaders of these 120 singles. None of us, we all came out of Christian community. And everybody was starting to date everybody, this type of thing. Got a bunch of burnout hippies are starting to get older, you know, about 79, 80. Is that right? Yeah. And we had this, I was one of the guitar leaders and stuff, and we had this group. We called it the singles group. And we would go out to this big camp up in Giddings and stuff. And we would elect somebody every quarter or every 6 months to be our leader. And we would elect them. And I personally did not want to be the leader of this thing. I really enjoyed, I was going to college at University of Houston. I didn't have time, during engineering school, didn't have time to lead. But I didn't mind doing guitar. But I was on one of the committee that would suggest a leader. And I know we had this one lady who was a leader, and she was pretty good, but flaky. And we were having a meeting, we were talking about who could be the next leader. And there was this guy, and I remember his name, what was his name? Oh, it just flipped my mind. He was a guy, I said, what about so-and-so? And everybody looked at me like he was the ultimate geek before geeks became popular. He was the nerd before nerds became billionaires, okay? He was the guy that at church, that every Sunday, as long as we'd been there, worked up in the sound booth. Man, our church, the sound booth was way up in the balcony. This guy lived in the sound booth where he was always there. Every week, we'd come walking in, he was always setting up the stuff and the ultimate servant, always servant. He was a geeky guy, and he was from A&M, and he was smart anyway. Sorry. I think A&M is a great school. I understand they discovered, they had the formula for drinking water that was recently discovered. And anyway, so, you know what he said to me once I was giving him, putting him down with these A&M jokes? You know what he said to me? He says, Chris, you know what you call A&M graduates? When they graduate, I said, what? He said, boss. And he was like, well, do you know I nominated this guy to be leader? And everybody groaned. Do you know we brought him on? It was unanimous. Of 100 of us, everybody voted for him to be the leader. And I never forget, we never had a better leader in that group. He, because he was such a servant in a lowly sense in the church, when he was raised up, I'm telling you, I'll never forget that. It was the greatest time of the group. Because this guy, all he, his heart was to serve. Are you with me? Servants make good leaders to break the self-centered cycle. Let me show you another attitude that brings on temptations. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Let me tell you something, man. You got to get this, because if you don't get the principle of serving, Jesus will let you sit on the back row for 30 years. Are you hearing me? Until you learn. Some people whining and complaining and wondering why God isn't. Come on, man. Just go volunteer. We used to say when I was a Jesus freak in the early 70s that apostolic ministry started by cleaning the toilets. Want to be an apostle? Here. Go clean the toilet. Amen? The principle is, the further down you go, the more likely God will anoint you. 1 Timothy 6:9, another attitude that brings on temptation. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and snares, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know the next area of temptation is, the thing that sets you up for temptation, is persistent worldliness. Just loving the world, man, after the things of the world, amen? Doesn't the scripture say, love not the world, the things of the world, the love of money, the love of power, the love of prestige, the love of getting ahead, the love of being something and being somebody and getting somewhere in the world. I figure, what's it for? It's all going to burn up one day. Yeah, but I'll be a piece of ash higher than the other pieces of ash. You know what? Most temptations, and I'm going to get real close to home here, this is what the demons don't like, because they play on sin. Most temptations are the result of our allowing the stimuli, standards, philosophies, enticements of the world to enter into the ear gate and the eye gate. It's that simple. We let the stimuli, standards, philosophies, belief systems of the world come in. If you watch television, you have opened yourself up to temptation. If you watch these sitcoms, when I was a kid and they had sitcoms, it was always Father Knows Best. There was even one called that. Father Knows Best. Now it's Mother Knows Best and Father's Clueless. Am I right? Feminism rules in our country. It's demonic. It's Antichrist spirit. And now it's even worse. You know, MTV, I don't know if anybody here watched, MTV has gotten so horrific. It blatantly glorifies lesbianism and homosexuality. It glorifies lesbianism. Lesbianism has gotten so common now, and homosexual perversion has become a daily staple. It's unbelievable, the level of degradation of our culture. And if you think you can watch TV and not let the stimulus, by the way, it's a known fact that most writers in Hollywood are sodomites. I'm not going to use the popular word gay. I'm going to use the biblical word sodomites. They're homosexual. Most writers. In fact, a year ago I had a magazine. I don't know where it is. I held it up, and it was a People magazine. It said Gay Hollywood. And it was a whole magazine devoted. The whole magazine was full of writers, directors, producers, actors, supporters, homosexuals, pictures, the whole magazine in Hollywood. I went to a leader, I think the National Deliverance Leaders Conference up in Hot Springs that year, and I held that thing up. And a lot of these folks that were out of touch is, you know, we're clueless what's going on. How can we watch the media, the entertainment coming out of that thing and wonder why we get tempted? Get on, man. Tempted. Get on. Now, I'm going to tell you something about City Houston. City Houston is one of the strongholds of perverted lust in the nation. There are more topless bars in the city of Houston than any other city in the United Nations. In the United States. Uh-oh, is that prophetic? Break that. It's going to come. It's coming. Wait till we bomb Iraq. Bomb, 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 bomb Iraq. Wait till we... We used to sing that when Iran had a... But... Where do we bomb Iraq and then the sleeper cells wake up in the States and thermonuclear bombs go off? That could happen for next summer. Hello? You know, something the government isn't telling us right now. Of course, somebody's going to listen to this tape a year and a half from now and go, that didn't happen. But whatever. From this point, it could very well be. So we better be wise. Can you know what I mean? Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And be careful what you let in your ears and let in your eyes. Because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's behind all of the scene. And his main, the Bible says he knows he doesn't have a lot of time. And so he's come down to this earth, and he will come down with great wrath to seduce. Jesus said, in the end time, the love of many shall wax cold. He says all these things. He says, look, he says, and if it were possible, even the very elect will be deceived. And it's happening now. I believe the whole pre-tribulation rapture theory is a deception of the devil. Because I don't believe we're just going to float away before the trouble comes. I'm sorry, I believe we're going to go. We won't be here for the wrath of God, but I believe we're going to go through trouble. But that's such anathema to Americans. You claim it and name it and blab it and grab it and have prosperity and peace and health and go all the way up and right before trouble comes, gets raptured away. That's American gospel. You ever read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs? Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand? That's a current Fox. Horrible! But you see, he was an American, brother. We Americans, we got a straight shot to glory. No suffering. Yeah? Where you been, man? Get on the charismatic gravy train. I'm telling you, the Church of America is so deceived. 9/11 was just a little whistle call. We got a lot more coming. Anyway, television. Burn it! Smash it! Kick it! All right, okay, I'll make a deal. You want it? You say, I'm going to give away my TV. Fine, I'll make a deal with you. Do the two-for-one rule. The two-for-one rule. Say, I want my TV. I want my God. It is a God. I mean, notice, in most people's living rooms, you walk in the biggest room, the fanciest room of the house, the center of the house, you walk in the living room, and all the furniture is circled around this thing. You know, the couch and the easy chair and the settee, they're all focusing in towards this thing. And you go closer to the thing, and you notice it has on it, you know, things of the family, pictures of mom and dad, and all, maybe the family Bible, who knows, sitting on the thing. And on Saturday mornings, you go in, Saturday mornings, the little kids are prostrate before the thing. Before the God. Am I right? Then when the pastor comes over, pastor's coming over, quick, get a blanket. They throw a blanket over it. Hi, pastor. Look. Here's the deal. Two for one rule. You want to watch TV? Fine. Watch it to your heart's delight. For an hour? Great. You watch TV for 1 hour? Two for one rule. Watch TV for 1 hour? Okay. Spend another hour speaking in tongues and another hour reading the Word. That's what it takes to cleanse your mind of what came in that first hour. Cool? Well, I got my show on Thursday night. Fine. Stay up late. You're going to be up late. I have a lady here. She doesn't come here anymore. I wonder why. I was staying with her husband and wife, and they were working out fellowship at one point. You know how when you're working out, finally one lets something slip they shouldn't have. He said, well, you didn't ever want the pastor to know that Thursday nights was your show. You'd never give up on that TV. And her face turned around. She said, yeah, but you start throwing jabs about the TV. And I'm going, okay, so they got the hint that I don't like TV, I guess. But you know what? Bless that lady's heart. There was a seduction in her life. And I think it was because there was an idol. I'm not saying the TV was a problem. Don't understand. TV is not the problem. Do you understand? Are you hearing me? Sin's a problem. TV is a symptom. But if you hang around the symptom, you're going to fall into this, into what? Into the deep. 1 Corinthians 7:5. A couple more attitudes that bring on temptations. Look, we have a TV. It's in the closet. It's not plugged in. And we use it only for videos. The last time it was on was 9/11. We had it on the whole day of 9/11. I think 9/12 too. But 9:13, I said, enough! Goes back in the closet. Now, when we bomb Iraq, I'll probably pull it out, and we can watch it for a few hours. But in the meantime, I want to see that. For the meantime, we do have videos. And they watch, I have no problem with videos, we just screen them. Amen? And they check them out. I'm always back there, what's this, pick it up, look around. And we need to be careful. Can I, amen? Be careful with your kids and what you watch. 1 Corinthians 7:5, defraud you not one the other. Talking about husbands and wives, except with a consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not, for your, King James reads, incontinency. How's your version read, anybody? Lack of self-control. That's how NIV reads. Satan will tempt you for a lack of self-control. In fact, look at Proverbs 25:28. It kind of ties into what I was just talking about. These are different things that open you to temptation. A shallow life, persistent worldliness. Proverbs 25:28. You know, the problem is, the problem is not demons, it's us. We leave doors open. You know, you might have a house full of cats, all kind of stray cats in your house. What's the problem? Well, you leave the door open. You ever have flies in your house? It's because you leave the door. Proverbs 25:28, he that has no rule of his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. In other words, an Old Testament city, they had walls around it. You break the walls down, the enemy just walks in. The problem is not the enemy. The enemy is just doing what he does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job description. It's us. Come on. We invite him in. By rebellion, by sin, by worldliness, by lack of self-control. I submit here, ground yielded to the flesh is ground invaded by the enemy. Ground yielded to the flesh is ground invaded by the enemy. The enemy hides in the flesh. He hides in the flesh and manifests through the flesh when you yield to the flesh. That's how it works. You'll never successfully overcome temptation until you set your life in order and discipline. That's what disciples mean. A disciple is one who is disciplined. That's the only time spiritual warfare works. It's a joke. If you rebuke demons one day and yield to them the next, you've got to have a consistent, locked-in discipline in your life if you're ever going to overcome, period. You've got to have daily prayer. I preach a lot about quiet times. Get up every day, seek Jesus. Get in his face. Beat the sun up. Press into the Lord. Christ rose up early every day and got in the presence of his Father. Must have a discipline of prayer. Most important thing, one thing we're doing lately, God's kind of renewed and convicted us about speaking in tongues. Our intercession time now on Monday nights, we'll pray for a group of us, just interceding in the Spirit for 30 minutes. Now my quiet times, I'm praying in the Spirit more and more and more. I'm seeing all kind of breakthroughs that I haven't had before. Now the discipline is getting the Word. I read the one-year Bible, and I've been faithfully reading it every year except one since 1988. I gave myself a sabbatical in the millennium year of 2000. But every year, I read through the Bible, the one-year Bible. It's a wonderful discipline. Every day, I read it this morning, and God has countless times confirmed whatever he's speaking to me through that scripture of that day. It's good to have a daily reading in the Word. Study the Word. Also, discipline of fasting. I think if you're ever going to overcome, you've got to have fast. I'm convinced unless you have some kind of regimen of fasting in your life, you're kidding yourself. If you're going to fight demons and resist, you've got to learn to deny the flesh. Take up the cross. He didn't say take up the couch. Amen? He says take up the cross. And these are incredibly popular things I'm preaching, and this is why we have tens of thousands of people pressing into this room. Wow, let's go hear that preacher that talks about denying himself, cutting out amusements and fasting and suffering for Jesus. Yeah, let's go hear him. The only difference is, you know what you get in return? Is the glory and the Holy Spirit. Look, they call it virtues. I have a thinking that he might do what he did in the temple. He might get really mad. Start kicking things over. You know what I mean? At the religiosity and the merchandising of the kingdom of God in the house of prayer. Christ lived an ascetic, self-denied, disciplined, highly disciplined life. So did Paul. Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I should be a castaway. Tell you, it's true. The two kind of Christians, those that are overcoming and those that are overcome. You're hot or cold, overcoming, overcome. Passive and lazy or disciplined. And most of us, we're just kind of married and hooked to the flesh. And we have our fetishes and our hang-ups and our whatevers and here and there. And as a result, we have a leak in our spiritual walk. And we wonder why we're tempted. We wonder why the devil has so much place in our life. You know, I heard a preacher years ago in California, went to a conference, and he gave a great sermon. He said, it was on the basics of discipline. He says, if you will go through these basics of discipline, you'll hardly need deliverance. His principle was, if you will apply these basic Christian disciplines in your life regularly, you will hardly need deliverance. The reason people are demonized is sometimes if they don't keep the disciplines. Can you understand? They open the door gate. They open the gate and demons come in. Then they get hooked and bound and demonized. And then, you know, I saw one of the brothers early came, one of the visitors. I said, you know, we don't just cast devils out here. We have people all the time coming saying, well, you know, we move in deliverance. Will you pray for us? Frankie, you got to jump through some hoops here. Because I don't want to just cast devils out of somebody. It's not hard casting devil. It's keeping it out. And, you know, they'll come back worse. Jesus said that 3 times. They'll come back and bring 7 buddies with them, and you'll be worse. If you don't do something where there's a repentance, a brokenness, and a disciplined lifestyle, so when the devil comes back and says, nah, I don't want to go in there, he's no fun. You know what I mean? And people just want to come and get the demons out, but they don't want to be a passionate disciple for Jesus Christ. One goes with the other. And all the people I've ministered to over the years, all the many, many people, the only ones that it sticks are the ones that become disciples. Because in the long run, the devil will win. It's a war. The devil will win. It doesn't mean he'll take you to hell. But he will win. He will succeed in reducing your life to ineffectiveness. Where you spend years and years and years always going around the same mountain, never getting anywhere. And there's countless Christians like that in this town. Babies. Never growing up. Because they never apply the disciplines, open their life to accountability, get free, and then start walking and progressing forward by then becoming less self-focused and focused on others. That's how you get free. Can you understand that, mind? Finally, James 1, verse 13. Let me tell you what temptations are. We'll bring this to a close. Temptations are like warning lights, you know, bow, 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 red light going off, you know, on your dashboard, ding, 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 there's something wrong. James 1:13. Let no man say when he's tempted, James 1:13, it's after Leviticus, many books after. Somehow on the wrong side of the Bible. James 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempts any man. But every man is tempted, look at this, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err. That's LSD. Put that in your margin. LSD. Lust, sin, and death. It's interesting. He says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, many times when you have temptations coming from without, it's a warning sign that there's something wrong within. See, a lot of times, if there are indwelling fears and lusts and jealousies, you draw temptations of the same. See, what you ponder on, the lines you cross in, the places you compromise through, inside your secret heart, demons sniff out like hound dogs. They're sniffing around, and somebody over there is fantasizing or judging or bitter or lusting or whatever. The demon, here at your service, the demon says, I will accommodate you and I will help exacerbate the problem or enhance the problem. See, demons are not necessarily initiators. They're enhancers and exacerbators. You understand? You can't say the devil made me do it. We do it, and the devil's there to accommodate us to do it more. Are you with me tonight? That's how it works. So you can't just rebuke the devil. He'll come back until you repent of the sin. Deal with the sin that gives ground to the devil. That's what he's saying here. And he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Deal with the sin. So what is the answer? You know, I tell you what we've learned really works. Because if you got these things inside of you, fears, unbelief, lust, jealousies, whatever it is, it keeps drawing these temptations. You know what the answer is? The answer is not just discipline, but it's deliverance, man. But going for the roots, deliverance from the roots, and that's what our conference coming up is. The conference is deliverance from the patterns and cycles of rejection. Because in some ways, rejection, a lot of ways, is the root of a lot of the stuff we just struggle with. You know that? Fear, lust, unbelief, pride, gluttony, anger. Do you know a lot of the root of that's nothing but rejection? Because these are the surface, like the branches and the leaves. And underneath that is like pride and deception. But you go all the way down, you get to the deeper roots, often generational curses, family line sins. Amen? Or usually a deep root rejection. Fear of rejection, rejection, and abandonment, and fear of abandonment are often the most tormenting roots in people's lives. And people cover that up because hurt hurts. And they're going to do what they can to not hurt him, or they cover it up with layers, and they either go outward or inward. They go inward, they just become withdrawn, or just full of all kind of deceit, and phony, and flaky, and plastic, but just torn up, and miserable, and sick to old people like that, or have sickness all the time. Or they're outward, and they manifest rebellion, and anger, and pride, and control, and just dominate, and all of it is just so I don't get hurt. Then they put a shield, and they hide, or they cannot, but it's all just don't touch the pain down inside, which is rejection and abandonment. Something in man can't stand that. And yet that's the very thing, perfect love, casts out fear. The very thing Jesus wants to do is, heal the brokenhearted. Reach his finger down and touch the deepest hurt, and let you know that you're loved by him. And when you know you're loved by him, he releases you, he heals you from the inside out, and he strips, he goes in, and the Bible says a strong man, you know, a strong man holds his peace. He keeps his armor in peace. But when one stronger than he comes, he strips his armor wherein he's trusted. Amen? And that's deliverance, is to go in there to the root system. And that's the purpose of all the deliverance we do here, is to set people free from the roots up. Have people come and, you know, they may be involved in certain types of sins. And unless it's grossly immoral, I had a guy come here once, a girl come here once, they were both coming. They were coming to the services. And there were kids, all these kids between them, the guy's kids and the girl's kids. We're coming to find out they were both married at the time to different spouses. And they were coming to the wine to the meetings with these, we take care of their kids in the chakra. And it became, after coming two or three times, I became aware that they were kind of drawn to one another, but they were married to different spouses. And I kind of had a problem with this. And so I waited on the Lord. I didn't just want to go up to the middle of the service. Who are you married to? Where's your spouse? I didn't do that. I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, what should I do? Because you need to follow the Spirit on that. Amen? Because in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself. So I said, Lord, I'm uncomfortable with that in this church. I will not tolerate that in this church. And it's not going to continue but another week or two. That's where my heart was. I said, if something doesn't break, I am going to go to them. But they were visitors, and I was given a little time. Well, God was good, because that next Friday, I was standing by that door. It was after Friday night meeting. And they came up to me. I thought the Lord was calling. I'll turn those things off. They came up to me at the door. Never forget this. And the kids were being good. And they both came up to me, and they said, we just want to praise God for you, Pastor, because we haven't been able to find a church that would accept us the way we are. Now, they didn't know what I knew. They didn't know I knew. Yes, sir. I said, really? Accept you the way you are? Where are y'all? Accept you the way you are? Well, what way you are? And then I said to him, you guys married? He said, oh, no. And then I looked at him and said, but are you married? And I said, are you married? I mean, the goose was cooked. And they looked down, they looked at me, and they go, well, yeah, but my spouse, he started dumping about his wife, she started dumping about her husband, how they were bad and sinful and evil, and they needed divorce so they could come together. Stand at the door. And so I said, stop, please. I said, I'll make a deal with you. I said, you're more than welcome to come to New Wine and get ministry. I said, so you come with your wife and you come with your husband. You come together, you're not welcome here anymore. And they went.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.